Well, today we are in the first Sunday of Holy Week. And Palm Sunday isn't just a time where we remember Jesus coming in. And, you know, look, I love this, these palm branches and this Hosanna here to help us kind of visualize again. And if you look at our website where we have, we put up a Sunday service, there's a great little picture on there. It's a painting of Jesus going through the crowds. It's a great artistic rendition of what that might have looked like. But today, we're not just talking about any old king being coronated. We're talking about Jesus coming to restore our mindset for what authority looks like, to meet the least of these in the dust, and to set our eyes up higher to see what he's doing, not just in the earth, but in the heavenlies. And as I was looking at the scriptures this week, I was just blown away by the story that we heard Elena read some of. And I'll just note it right now again. And for us to go back even to think about that psalm again, as we were, I'm sure you all caught it, but we were crying out. We were listening to our dear young sister as we were crying out the expectation for Jesus to come. And as Israel was calling out for that, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. And it was a time that wasn't ripe with a change in authority. It was a time where in history there were still exiles in Israel. Sometimes when we think of the exiles coming back from Israel, we think of all of them coming back. It didn't happen like that. Only a few were released back. And the few that came back were kind of like the higher part of society, those that would own land and those that were priests and things like that. So there came to be even a separation between those that were exiled and those that were in captivity still. So as we hear this verse, I guess what I'm saying is it's not November, an election year for them. They're not hearing they're not seeing Jesus come and say, "Yay, it's time for a new king." And Zechariah, they've been beat down. They've become hopeless. And I think there's something for us as we replay these to maybe find ourselves somewhere in Scripture and see what kind of Jesus is, how he redefines for us what kingdom is, and he redefines for us what king is. And I don't know about you, but I constantly need those things to be refreshed. I constantly need what good authority looks like to be refreshed. I need to be reminded of what government leaders should look like. So I need Jesus to show me. Just turn on the news, right? And we have lesser examples all the time, no matter what side of the aisle you're on. But hear this. They said, "Rejoice greatly." You don't tell people to rejoice greatly who are already rejoicing. They needed to be told that we need to have joy again in a great way. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem." This heart mention of like you're a daughter to God. You're a daughter to him. This is in Zechariah 9 through 12. And then that prophetic vision. See, your king comes to you. Righteous, victorious. Latch onto those words with me this morning. He's righteous. That means he makes things right. He's not just is right. Righteousness is active. He's making things right. And he's victorious. And then comes some of the confusion to what we see that look like in the natural realm. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A baby donkey. A little donkey, right? Not a full-grown donkey even. And donkeys, if someone came in riding into town on a donkey, it's very different than if they came down into town riding on a horse. A horse would declare war. A donkey declares humility. service. So we hear that in Zechariah. And of course, on Palm Sunday, we go, we know what that's about. We know what that's about. That's about Jesus. They didn't know in Zechariah that was about Jesus, but they were expecting where they were to not be the end of the story. Where they were to not be the end of the journey. We sang this morning, we're people on a journey. I mean, that's a pastoral word from the Lord to us. That we're whatever you're going through, I heard this years ago from my friend's mom when her husband died. She said, whatever you're going through, you're going through. You're going through that thing. And this story that we hear today, as we know we're on Palm Sunday, and it's the day where Israel said, oh, it's Jesus is going to be the king. Alan's told us what we already know. It doesn't last very long for them, but there's this great expectation. And the same way in Zechariah, there's this great expectation. Because people suffer, and the world is difficult. And I want to take us now to 1 Kings. This is another place where we would see. I just want to piece together what I'm doing right now is just piecing together a couple scriptures that kind of give us a prophetic grid for what Jesus is doing. And then I want to kind of talk about why he did it that way. 1 Kings 1, 28 through 40. This is an unusual moment in David's life where David is feeble. He's past his prime. And in the scripture coming before verse 28, just to give you a quick review, David has several sons. One son, we know of Absalom, who tried to take the kingdom through deceit and through great charisma. And he had the kingdom going his way. And it wasn't what the Lord had wanted. Absalom makes a public display of some shameful things about his father. Eventually meets his own death. And we come to 1 Kings. It says that, verse 1, that David was very old and he couldn't keep warm even when they put the covers over him. This is David. David the king, who we knew knocked that Goliath out. David the king, who they sang of Saul, oh, his thousands, but David, his 10,000s follow him. David, the man after God's own heart, right? This David that's lifted up so often. 1 Kings tells us this is David. He's so old, he can't even keep warm by himself. His strength is gone. And it says that he was so cold at night that his attendants said to him, let's look for a young woman, a virgin, to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord, the king, may keep warm. Now, scripture knows where we're wanting to go with that. Because we heard the word virgin, and we hear the word young girl, and we already heard the word David. So we're worried. And it says in verse 4 that the woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now, this is something that we don't talk about a lot in church. What's happening in these scriptures is they're showing how weak David had become. David, this man, known for his passion. David, this man, known to just start a fire where none's burning, right? He's this guy. And that's the expectation of kings, is that they carry us and they take us and they bring us somewhere. But David in this state, it's almost laughable. Because I don't want to point my finger at David, but it's verse 4 is surprising, isn't it, about David? You guys with me? I know you're at church. We're talking about real stuff right now. Verse 4 is a little surprising because we know David was a man of passion, overspilling in his life, right? Yet this passage sets up passing of the kingdom because David as a king is not fit to lead anymore because his passion's gone. His virility's gone. He's too old to even stay warm at night. A new king must come, right? That's how we think of kings. When kings have lost the fervor when they're not. Those that can even keep themselves warm, they need what? Attendants? Women? What? What does this mean, Scott? Where are you going with this, brother? In the natural, we judge men. We judge kings. Here, it's the setup where David is being shown to need someone to take over for him. And in that way, his son Adonijah tries to take over, but then Solomon steps in. And I'm not going to get into the details of that. I'm holding on to this point. I'm not going to leave you in a weird place talking about David in that way. But here we hear again this idea that here we hear again that David, as he passes over the kingdom to Solomon, we see something of what Jesus is doing. And it's this verse. David says in verse 32, he says, call in Zadok, that was the priest at the time, Nathan the prophet, that's the man that confronted David when he sinned with Bathsheba, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. And when they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon, my son, mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you're to go up with him and he's to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. This scripture is included right behind this picture of David in his old weakened state, because that's how Israel would think of kings. When you are lowly, it's time to move on. When you can't be the biggest man in the room, the one that could take us where no one else could take us, it's time for you to step aside. That's how kings work. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
So it's not just a little weird detail that they're showing. They're showing David was compromised in his state and he couldn't even do the things that men would do. We know that's not morally correct, but that's how we understood David, isn't it? We always say, well, he lived recklessly, but he was passionate. When he loses his passion, it's time to turn over the kingdom. Here we are. I know I've been kind of bouncing around. Here we are. This week is a week of passion for Jesus, right? It's a week of recognizing what a king that can truly save is like. And he doesn't come in riding a tank. He doesn't come in blasting his charisma to the nations. He comes in lowly. And as Alan alluded to in Philippians 2, he's going to go to places that will be so offensive to Israel that they will say, we reject you as king material. Jesus shows us what kings really should be. Let's go to Luke, where we're reading from. I'm not changing my tune. I just want to go to that story now. Luke 19. See, we need constantly, like I said before, to have leadership refreshed in our eyes. We need our standards for leadership, for rulers, for powers, for God to constantly be refreshed. Because because the truth is a lot of people are walking out on God these days. They've always have been. When we don't get what we want. When we don't like how he rules. But Jesus shows us that he is one we can trust in every situation. Because he's not self-seeking. He's not there to compromise you. He's there to let it all be taken away from him if it needs to be, to give to you. That's what he did with his life. And in Luke 19, this story of the real historical event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a foal, a colt of a donkey, follows a story where Jesus is talking about kings again. So let's back up. I know we went to Luke 19, 28, but I want you to go back to verse 11 and hold your finger on verse 11, because Luke's telling us a story. And the story that comes before kingship is a parable about kings. And before the parable of kings, Jesus goes to see Zacchaeus. You think if a king was coming that he would go hang out with the worst of us that day before he starts his mission? You think he'd be caught, compromised, eating with sinners? That's what he does. He goes to see Zacchaeus. And that story is filled with possibility. It's filled with a lot of Jesus not saying much. He only says to Zacchaeus in that story, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." But he doesn't say what he told Zacchaeus at the table. We don't hear what Jesus said when he walked in the house and he heard people outside maybe going, "Psst, psst, ah, what's he doing?" We're expecting him to be king and he's going in with that little old loser, that little thief. Jesus goes in and he tells Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. This is not disconnected from his kingship. This is part of how he goes to the throne. He goes by visiting and bringing all of us with him. And he says to Zacchaeus, we don't hear the sermon he gives Zacchaeus. I don't know if he gave him a sermon. He just showed him what love was like. He just showed him what God is like. And in that place, Zacchaeus changes his life. He decides he's going to turn everything upside down and give away four times what he took. And Jesus says to him, today, salvation's come to your house. Because this man too, you are son of Abraham. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It says that while they were listening to this, I don't know who they were. It doesn't say who they were, but people were listening. People were watching Jesus. And it says while they were listening to this, he went on and he told them a parable. I don't know the last time I've heard this parable preached on Palm Sunday, but it goes right with it. He says this, because he was near Jerusalem, right? That's what it says. He went to tell this parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He says, a man, noble birth, went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. Sounds like someone we know, Jesus. And then to return, and he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. And he said, well done, my good servant, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. And the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. To this one, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, here's your mina. I've kept it. I laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're hard. You took out what you did not put in, and you reap what you don't sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. Whoa. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I do not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I should have collected it with interest. And he said to those standing by, take his mina away. Take it from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said, sir, he has 10. And he says, I'll tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, there's so much in here. Oh my gosh. Some of you preachers are going, what is he doing? He's building too much. There's too much here. There always is. What I want us to see in this, while we want to jump to the unmerciful sounding verses, right? What I want you to look at though right now with me is the rejection of that king. The rejection of him. It says his subjects hated him. They sent a delegation after him. We don't want this man to be our king. That's like Tory. If Tory gets promoted by the boss and everybody comes in after he leaves the office and they said, what are you doing? We don't want Tory to be our, we don't want him to get that promotion. He's a terrible worker. He won't do it like we would do it different. You're going to have him do it? That's what Jesus is pointing to in this. That's part of what he's pointing to in this section is he's pointing again to there's this expectation of what kings are supposed to be like. There's expectation even to what our service to kings look like. And in the whole mix of it, Jesus is talking about a rejected king. Here we are on Palm Sunday. We know where it's going. They're going to reject him. I'm sorry this isn't simpler today. I just don't know how else to cut it up. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and they're crying out. All those prophetic words, that built-in memory, that this is how kings come to rule. They ride in. They ride in, and that's the one we've been waiting for. As Alan alluded to, 3 or 4 days, maybe it was sooner in their hearts. Maybe it was that afternoon, as soon as he walked by, they said, really? Some of that's conjecture, but we do know he was rejected. We do know that the people said, give us Barabbas instead of this guy. We would rather have a thief than this man be our king. Jesus, all this that I'm telling you today at this point, there is going to be good news, but at this point, I've just been building a case of bad news. And the bad news is sometimes we have all this hope for God. We have all this hope for church. We have all this hope for our wives, our husbands, our families, our work. And sometimes Jesus gives us something. He really gives it to us. But he doesn't close our fingers on it. He doesn't say, now you've got to hold this tight. He just gives it freely given, freely offered. They had the king that they've been looking for. But he came in and he was unrecognizable to them. Because they had so had their visions conformed to lesser standards of kingship, to rulers, to authority, that they missed Jesus. Him coming in that day on a foal, even though they expected it, it would in the world of agriculture, you gotta think of a donkey back in that time. A donkey's like the pickup truck that everybody has in Farmville. Everybody's got a donkey. Commonplace. Jesus comes riding in on what everybody's already got. Unimpressive. He's humble, this donkey, but it's efficient. He's reliable, but unimpressive. It's almost as if Jesus chooses an animal to represent himself in this time. He's humble. Well, he's efficient, but he's humble. He's reliable, but I'm not impressed. Jesus is going to be rejected. And the promises that were on him were that this is going to be the one to establish us into the new age. What I want to kind of point to in all this morning is that often what Jesus is doing is beneath the surface. He's not just coming to rule in some public way. And we could argue all day. We could talk about it. We could have a lot of fun talking about that verse that says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I wonder about that verse. Like, what's going to shift in us? Because it's going to be the same Jesus. It's going to be the same Jesus. Does our free will go at that point? And we just go, I can't do anything else but go down. Or does something change in our hearts where we go, that is the one I've been waiting for? What I know that he did on the cross, and what we will be reflecting on this week, is he disarmed rulers and powers. He went after sin and death and the things that would alienate us from ourselves, alienate us from each other, and alienate us from God. What he did that day, they immediately said, yes. But very quickly, they went into alienation. This isn't the guy that I thought he was going to be. He's not as impressive. Where's the army behind him? He's just riding that donkey. How unimpressive. Jesus is coming to disarm the rulers and powers of death this week. That's what we're remembering. We're remembering that sin has no power. But as I say that, here we are, still in the muck and mire. Is it unimpressive to you what he's done? Because he did it 2,000 years ago. I want to say he's still doing it. He's still breaking chains. He's still changing mindsets. And this invitation this week is to come humble, to come low, to not just go to the mountain of praise, right? Just like I can serve Jesus because he makes us the best. We're the best. I've been in that service. I've probably led it. Chris and I used to say, you know, we believe what we believe because it's the best way to believe. You know, with how we worship and how we praise, it's the best way. That's why we do it. Jesus is totally uninterested in that. He's interested in coming into all those broken places where the light's just now able to get in. And he so wants to go there, he allows himself to be broken. He didn't need to be broken to see what we've experienced. He's God. He wanted to. He wanted to be there with you. I was in my notes last night, and I was telling Chris about this. I'm going to try to go there. Something, I don't know, I don't think it was the Lord. I think it was like my dinner. It wasn't demonic, but it wasn't a demonic dinner. Quote me on that. A moment where I was reading all this, and I was like, man, Jesus, like, I've read this before. I get the humility. I get that we missed it. I get that you really are the king, and some of them started to figure that out at the cross, and wow, that's confusing. Like, 2,000 years later, it seems natural. It's like, oh, yeah, at the cross, they learned. You don't go to a lynching and suddenly think that guy's going to be the one that changes everything for you. It was like that. I know all that. So in my heart, as I was thinking about Jesus riding that colt, that donkey, that little donkey, I thought, wow, that's nothing like the white horse rider in Revelation. And I thought, let me go look at that verse. I'm going to go there. And this is hey, we're just getting deep today. I don't know what else to say. I'll give you, yeah, I don't know. This is what you can do as a pastor that you can't do as a guest speaker. As a pastor, you can just kind of talk and say, this is what we're wrestling with, and wrestle. As a speaker, you need to knock it out, right? That's the pressure we face when we do isolated preaching. So listen, Revelation 19, oh man, this verse that I want to go to, this description of the white horse rider, we got to look at it properly. And the context of this is this heavenly picture. This is very metaphorical language. It's allegorical. And I like this. I like the thing that what we're about to see isn't a snapshot of Jesus in the year 2000 whatever or whatever. It's like a political cartoon. It's showing us something in the extreme for us to catch the heart of what he's really doing. And this is going to fly up really fast. It says that the 24 elders in verse 4 and the four living creatures, right? So this is heavenly mystical stuff. They fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried out, amen, hallelujah. And they're hallelujahing that salvation and glory and power have come. They belong to God, the one who's true, who's just in his judgments. Right? He is impressive. And they're worshiping. Oh. And a voice came from the throne then, and he said, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. And John says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder. Crack, crack, right? Just ripping up the sky. And he heard shouting, hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright, clean, was given her to wear. And it says that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Not righteousness removed. Righteous acts, like the things that we do in the name of God, are signs of who he is, the one who has all glory and power. And at this, John says, I fell at the feet of this angel to worship him. And he said, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. For it's the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. And that's where we get that phrase, that perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. Anybody ever heard that? We get that phrase from that scripture, that the spirit of prophecy bears testimony to Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. He's the one that shows us who God really is. So here's where it gets crazy, okay? Because he's not just some little old guy riding on a donkey. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Listen, I do not think I'm misleading you in any way to say think political cartoon right now. Okay? Seriously. Whose rider is called faithful and true. With justice, he judges and he wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows, but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Do you think Jesus' tongue is a sword? Political cartoon, okay? This is pictorial language. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, He's tough. His name is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, that is such a different picture than the donkey, isn't it? Riding on a donkey, coming to Jerusalem. And then, BOW! Like, this is like heavy metal. This is like Brahms classical music, like swirling. This is vivid. This is more than we can handle. More than I even want to deal with. You are the Lord. Right? You are the Lord. Did not we read, though, that this is the Lamb? Did not we read that this is about the supper of the Lamb? Who's eating? What's the food at the supper of the Lamb? Lamb chops, right? What's the food at the supper of the Lamb? It's Jesus. If anybody's being barbecued that day, it's him. That's a weird thing to say. Listen, in Revelation 5, we get that clarification again. And it says, John's having these visions, and he sees the right hand of God who sat on the throne, a scroll written on both sides, sealed. And with seven seals, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then John says, "Then I saw a lamb." He hears, "Look at the lion." And he goes to look at the lion and he sees a lamb. A lamb looking as if it had been slain. It had been slain. Standing at the center of the throne. Can you put up that slide if you haven't already? The lamb has conquered. He says that he went on and he took that scroll. He was the one able to open it. And all of heaven sang out, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain." His worthiness isn't about the enemies he's slain. That language confuses us from his real purpose. His purpose is, by his blood, he's purchased us. We belong to him now. Persons from every tribe and language. Not just those in Israel. Not just the chosen American church. But the Russians and Ukrainians together. Those in Rwanda together. In Luke 19, they are looking for Jesus to come and be the king. And while on the surface, he plays the part of the lamb, because that's what they see and that's what they reject. In reality, he's destroying the enemies of God. Sin, death, put down. Put down. That's the good news. In our bad news way of just missing God sometimes, he is at work and he is not going to be confused by metaphors or analogies or misinterpreted scripture. He is going to come and he's making us ready today. This Easter, I felt a challenge from the Lord. I felt like him say, "Scott, yes, you've been focusing rightly on my empathy, on my suffering, on on the things that we don't want to look at. We just want to move on to victory, right? But we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus, I felt like really strongly, he said, this week, while you go through a Good Friday and Tenebrae, and you remember the dark, you've got to celebrate what I was doing, Scott. I disarmed the powers and the rulers. I pulled down those high places in your life. They're down. You want them down? I've already done it. Jump on board. Like, forget the former things. The new things are coming. And I felt strongly that as we anticipate this rehearsal of what God has done, that we need to be ready for what he's doing, for what he's done to become final in our hearts, and then practice it again and again and again and again. There's so many ways, unfortunately, to miss Jesus. But it's not in our hands, the whole thing. He's got you. He's got you. You can't grow your faith, Dory. You can't change yourself from being sinner to saint. He does it. He does it. And I want to encourage you. What you've been going through has been unimpressive. It hasn't even been practical. It's been deficient. But he is with you. He is here. He is among us. And he is leading us through the parade of everyone saying, "That's it? Oh, you have no idea what's going on in the heavenly realm. You have no idea what's going on in the heavenly realm. If you could see his tattooed thigh, he is bad. He is God. So don't get caught up in language of lion and lamb, horse rider, donkey rider. You'll be okay. Don't get caught up in that. Just get caught up in his pursuit of you. His pursuit of you. He is after your children. He's after your enemies. He's after your broken dreams. He wants to meet us. He's disarmed these powers, and he's given us gifts to remember. As we prepare our hearts to remember again. It's like a filling station, God, coming to the Lord's table. I'm not who I am by myself. I bring who I am to the table to receive who you really are, Jesus. You are healing of the nations. You are comforter. You are victory in a way that changes the world's outlook on such things. This morning, you are invited to Jesus' table. He longs to eat with you, to drink with you, to give you himself. He longs for you to know him, for you to allow yourself to just be humble sometimes. Sometimes it's just good to allow yourself humility. Don't misjudge what's going on in the spirit realm, though. When you go low, he's taking you up. Come on. As you go low, he's taking you up. Some of you have been forced low. He's taking you up. Doesn't matter if you chose it or not. He's got his eye on you. Father, we bless this bread and this grape juice. We remember that you gave bread and wine. You gave it as if you were giving yourself. You knew you'd be betrayed. You did it anyway because you know the path of God. This morning, I'm going to play on the guitar. Just take a moment. Just take a moment where you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to visit with you for a moment. Places of disappointment. Places that you haven't figured out yet. And know that God is working. He has not left you. And then when you're ready, when you really feel like either you want what he's giving or you have it, either way, just come on up. Come on up.